Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Well, thank you. I'm very excited to be here. I love to be able to share, to preach. You know, I love Pastor Allen and Miss Joy. I think they're such a blessing to us. Just as much as they are to you guys, we get to be blessed by them day after day on staff. I think they're awesome. And so it was such a blessing for him to ask me to fill in. I was glad to do it. So we are in the new year. We kind of feel like we're getting in the groove of things. So I thought it would be totally appropriate and okay for me to ask you this question right now. So how are you doing on those New Year's resolutions? No, you don't have to actually answer. Just point at the person in your family who quit already. You can rat them out. It's okay. You know, here's the thing. If you did quit, I don't want you to feel bad because you're not alone. In fact, there's an app called Strava. It's sort of a fitness tracking, but also a social, kind of a social networking sort of thing for people in exercise. And since they're in that field, they decided to do kind of a deep dive in 2019 for New Year's resolutions. So they kind of surveyed their users, and they found that by the second week of January, 80% of their users had tapped out of their New Year's resolutions. And then by using the data from their app, they were able to kind of look at how people used it and deduce that Friday was the day when most people quit. So the second Friday in January is now known as National Quitters Day. It's true. So here's the good news, though. If you've made it till today, you should give yourself a pat on the back. You're ahead of the curve. Good job. See, I told you. You come to church, you leave feeling better. You thought you weren't doing so great. You're doing good. Now you can go have that cheesecake at Texas Roadhouse. You're fine. You made it through National Quitters Day. You know, I got to be honest, though, but seriously, nobody in here can judge. If I surveyed the crowd, come on, we've all stopped and started some kind of New Year's promise. I'm a repeat offender. In fact, I had so much trouble throughout my adult life with weight, going up, down. I mean, the problem is I like to snack, okay? I just love it. I don't know about you guys. Maybe I'm the only one, but I like to measure my servings of chips by bag and not ounce. Pint of ice cream is just a starter. It's like an amuse-bouche. It's just a little taste to get me going. So what I found, though, as I got into my 20s is that my body did not react to snacking the way my body did when it was a teenager. Things changed. And with it, I changed. And so I had the hardest time getting on track. I would stop, start. Every New Year's, I'm going to get back on it. And boy, it just didn't last. It really wasn't until I was 41, 2019, when I really finally kind of made the decision and really stuck with like a diet and exercise program. And so it was tough, I understand. And I will have to give my wife credit, though. She has made a big difference. She's really supportive, whether it's, you know, what we're buying for groceries, what we're cooking, as far as exercise, all this stuff. She's very supportive in all those areas. And if you've ever tried to make any kind of big life change, then you're going to understand that trying to do it on your own is really difficult. I mean, having someone to support. I've actually helped some people with like diet plans and exercise plans. And you know what I found is that most people don't need information nearly as much as they just needed someone to come alongside them and support them. That was really what people were looking for. And you know, just like our New Year's goals and resolutions, they require some perseverance. They need a little help to get across the finish line. The same could really be true of our life, especially the Christian life. You see, in the Bible, the Christian life is kind of compared to a race and definitely not a sprint. We're talking more like a marathon. And if you ever run long distances, you understand that it's really easy to quit midway, to bow out, because some days are just terrible. You know, each day just brings its unique challenges, and some days you're just kind of like, I am done with this day. Maybe that's been your word for 2025, done. I am done with everything. Well, I know that life can be challenging, but I didn't come here today to talk about the challenges. What I wanted to share with you today is that there's a different way to look at the new year. That even on our most difficult days, that God's goodness to you and his power in your life is far greater than anything you can face. So that your word for this year doesn't have to be done. That you can say to yourself, I can keep going. Because you may be tempted to quit at times, but if you're with Jesus, I'm telling you, you can keep running. That actually, in 2025, staying strong and living the life that you know you're capable of, that you know that God's designed for you, that is actually a real possibility. That it doesn't have to be a pipe dream, that it can be a reality. In fact, if you think that you're alone in this, don't. There's actually a letter in the Bible, the letter to the Hebrews, and it was written to a group of people who were struggling, like really struggling, and they were beginning to wonder if they really should go back to their old way of life because they were struggling that bad. And so that letter was written to encourage them to keep running. Look at this in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls or lose heart. So these people that received this letter originally, they were going through some difficult times, really hard times. In fact, the writer actually describes some of the things they went through in chapter 10 of this book. It says, but recall those earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. And sometimes being publicly exposed to insults and afflictions, and sometimes becoming partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those who were in prison, and you cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possess something better and more lasting. So it's one thing, that one challenge we have sometimes with reading the Bible is it's really, sometimes it can be difficult because we read back about people who lived almost 2,000 years ago. And you kind of forget that they were real people. You forget that they had hopes, they had dreams, they had disappointments, they had loss. They were people that are human, just like us. And they were living a really difficult life, a challenging life, to the point where you could almost say that they were beginning to wonder if their Christian life, if the juice was worth the squeeze, so to speak, because they were getting squeezed pretty hard. So the author of this letter wrote it to him because he wanted to encourage them not to drift away from Jesus. He wanted them to not give up and miss out on what was just around the corner, which was God's blessings and his help, the things that God had promised them, and they were in danger of doing that. And so the purpose was to move people who were starting to drift away back to Jesus. And so he builds this case chapter after chapter where he's telling them why they need to keep at it with Jesus. And so he gives them a list of examples in chapter 11. It's really kind of become a famous chapter in the Bible. Some people call it the Great Hall of Faith, where he lists all of these people who had persevered through really difficult times to stay committed to their faith, to stay committed to God. And it's to those people that the writer was referencing in that first verse that we read in chapter 12. He calls them a great cloud of witnesses. So we're talking about heroes of the Bible, the Old Testament, like Moses and David and Abraham. And he pictures them in an arena, like spectators watching a sport. I actually got the chance several years ago to go to Rome, and I got to see the Colosseum for myself. And I got to tell you, it was more impressive in person than in pictures. And to imagine in the ancient world to have structures like that where they could see these sporting events happening, and you could imagine this mass of people. And so they're sitting, and he pictures these heroes of the faith sitting in the crowd, and they're watching the run. See, their run is over. They've lived their life. They've stayed true to their faith. Their life's work is done, and now they've passed the baton to us. In their lives, as we read about their adventures in faith, they witness to the faithfulness of God. And I think about us in 2025, nearly 2,000 years later, how many more people are in the stands? Think of how full that is. In fact, he calls them a great cloud. That was like a symbol of just the mass of people it is. That is so big, it just surrounds you. That's how many people are there. And they're all witnessing that it's worth it to stay faithful to Jesus. And if you were in those original readers, that would have been a really important message because you would have not felt like that. You would have felt very alone. Because in that world, Christians were in the vast minority. We think of it because we live in a world where there's so many Christians. I mean, look, we're in here. That was not the case for them. They're in this small church in a town. Literally, this small group is literally the only Christians in the entire city. And meanwhile, not only that, the government is getting increasingly more hostile to them year after year. And then on top of that, they're having to walk around worrying every minute, looking over their shoulder, wondering if they're about to be arrested, if their livelihood's going to be taken away, if their family's going to be torn apart. That's the kind of world they were living in, and they were lonely. And I think about some of you guys sitting here today, and I wonder if maybe some of you experienced a similar kind of loneliness. That feeling of, I'm doing this by myself. But it's such a trick of the enemy to make us believe that we're all alone in this great big world. Because the more you feel isolated, the easier it is for you to quit, to give in, to convince you to stop running the race God wants you to run. You know, at the beginning of the year when people are making resolutions, a lot of times people get into running. And when they do that, they'll join a running club. And the reason is because it's easier to run with a group than it is to run by yourself because you have people to support you. And the writer of Hebrews, he's letting us know that we are not running alone in this life. That even though we may feel alone, that's really a lie. We are surrounded by a great mass of people who all testify to the same truth. Jesus is worth it. It's worth it to run with him. And that testimony is true today for us just as much as it was back then. And so we're challenged to take that baton we've been given and to continue to run. But in order to do that, we got to run without hindrances. And that's what he discusses in looking back in Hebrews 12:1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Now, that imagery comes from the athletic competitions in the first century. So just like we do today, when there's an athletic competition, there's a pageantry to it. There was a pageantry to then. They would come in, the runners would come in wearing these long, flowing, colorful robes. They would come in, they would go to the starting line wearing those. But when the race was ready to start, they would fling the robes off and run. And of course they would, right? You wouldn't run with a long, flowing robe. That would be a terrible idea. It would hold you back. It would slow you down. And if you put it in modern context, can you imagine how much money our Olympic team puts into designing uniforms that do not hinder movement, or do not slow them down, that make them faster? They spend a lot of money on that kind of stuff because they want to keep running towards the goal because they don't want to slow down. And I've seen football players or runners who train with like weights, or maybe they wear the parachutes you've seen to try to build up some endurance and strength, but none of them would ever run the race with those things attached to them because it would make for a terrible race. It would cause them to lose. And so what the writer is saying is, look, if there's anything that's dragging you down, you've got to get rid of it. And one of the worst drags that we have is sin. And sin is basically any moment that decides I'm going to ignore what God wants and do what I want. And so the race that's set before us is the one that God set before us. So that means it's God's race. So God has a goal, a finish line for us. If at any point we sin, what we are doing in that moment is veering off course because we're no longer headed towards God's goal, because sin never goes towards what God wants. Sin always goes towards what it wants, meaning when we sin, we turn. We go the opposite direction, meaning it takes us away from the destination, which hinders our ability to run. We all should be running towards the goal. That's the point of a race, and sin denies you that opportunity. But there's also other things that can weigh you down. Maybe you're someone who worries about your finances, and so just every day that's just weighing on you over and over. Or maybe you just have a fear about everything. You're like, I'm just afraid. I know today's okay, but tomorrow could be really bad, and it kind of keeps you locked in. Or maybe you have this intense need for approval. You need people to approve of you. And if they don't, that's devastating. So you do whatever it takes. Or maybe you're in a relationship that where God's not at the center. Those are all hindrances that are going to become like an anchor to you. And what happens is the more you drag those things behind you as you're trying to run your race, the more tired you get. And the more tired you get, the more likely you are to just want to abandon the run. I mean, I've never run a marathon, but I've ran before. And I can tell you, when I get tired in the middle of a run, it's really easy to talk me out of running. Like, I am very amenable to that conversation. Talk me out of it. Give me a reason to stop. And so if you're carrying all of these weights with you and they're dragging you down and you're trying to run this race, it's really easy for someone like our enemy to come in and say, hey, why don't you stop running? What's the point? You're just dragging that. Let go. Take it easy. Just stop. And so it becomes a situation to where you can just totally abandon God's plans. And the thing is that God's good plans for you have not become less beneficial. They have not become less correct for your life. When we feel that way, it's just that we're tired and those problems are just dragging on us. And I'm looking at a group of people who are here on January 12th of the new year, and I'm thinking to myself, this is a group of people who are here for a purpose and a reason, because they're sensing this year needs to be something. And you're sensing maybe this time before hasn't been exactly what you wanted and that some things can get better. And I'm asking you guys, are you tired of running at half speed? Are you tired of only going a little bit but not all the way? Because I'm thinking if you're here right now, you're wanting more of what God has for you. And I'm telling you, if you want more of what God has for you, then here's the challenge I have for you. Run less with what the world has and more with what God has. And if you do that, it gives you the ability to begin to run free. But we also have to make a choice. We have to choose where our focus lies. That's what he talks about in Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. When the writer says looking to Jesus, that if you go back to the original language that letter was written in, there actually is a little nuance to that phrase. It doesn't just mean looking at Jesus. It also means actively looking away from everything else. So we're being told, it's this idea that you can't look at two directions at one time, right? I can't look over here and here at the same time. It's not possible. In a marriage context, think of it this way. If at any point your gaze shifts from your husband or wife, you're in trouble. If she sees that your gaze has changed, you're in big trouble. But the point is that you can't stay focused on your wife or your husband if you're focused on that person over there. We know that. That's why we say that's wrong. I mean, if you want to have a long, happy marriage, you keep your focus on the person you committed to. So if you want to follow Jesus, the same is true. You keep your focus on the one you've committed to, not on other things. And it's a good reason to keep committed to him. He's the pioneer of our faith. That means he is the pathfinder. He's the trailblazer. He's the one who, as the originator of our faith journey, he actually is the one who ran the race first. He ran it before us and endured it all. I mean, you got to think about what Jesus went through. He endured betrayal, pain, shame, abandonment, everything. Everything that we can possibly face, he faced. This is what the writer wrote in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. So we have a God who understands our experience. And what he's calling us to do is follow what he did. Because Jesus, for the sake of his calling, endured everything, even the cross. And it's kind of hard for us, sitting here in the 2025, to fully understand what that means to say endured the cross. Because if I say to you cross, you're most likely going to think of church, right? Or, I mean, you see them all over. We wear them on our necklaces. You could walk outside the building and see a cross. They're everywhere. And they evoke very positive feelings within us because we think, cross, that's good for me. That's a good thing. Now, if we go back to when this was first written, we have to understand it was a different world. For them, the cross was the most shameful, degrading experience possible. In fact, they had this honor and shame culture that we don't really have in the Western world, but they had it there. And so sometimes it's hard for us to fully understand it. But basically, they had something in Jesus's culture that was worse than death. I know it's hard to believe, right? It's worse than death. It was a shameful death. And the reason why is if a person had a shameful, degrading death, then that person was dead, so they would never have an opportunity to regain their honor. So for all time, anytime that person's name was mentioned, they would be mentioned in a disgraceful way. So the Romans, knowing their culture, specifically designed crucifixion to be the absolute most degrading moment possible. So that when a person experienced it, they would be like nothing forever. But what I love about Jesus is that he didn't care. Is that he went through that shameful death, not because he cared what they thought, but because he had a calling and he cared about you. That he had a purpose and a calling to save us, and he did it. That he took whatever shame they threw at him because you were worth it. And he wants you to know he did all that so that you can also know you don't have to do that. He died, he rose again, and he took his place as our king. And so that's a calling to us to say, listen, if we're worried more about what other people think, we're in danger of losing the race. We're in danger of quitting. We're in danger of falling off course. And maybe you think to yourself, well, I'm not really someone who worries that much what people think, but it's a really good time to ask yourself a hard question. Is that the case? Have you ever not done something you know you should have done because you were worried about what someone would say? I mean, I would love to say, no, I've been perfect in that area, but I was a bit of a people pleaser in my life, and I really wanted approval because it made me feel good about myself, and so sometimes I would not do something in order to get the approval that I was desiring, but that approval was a hindrance to me. It was dragging me off course. It was keeping me from being who God says, because I can't follow him if I'm more worried about them. I've got to let that go so that I can follow Jesus. But it's really important to understand that he's not just our example. See, sometimes people think of Jesus as like a great moral example. And Jesus is our example, and he's who we should follow. But if you stop at thinking of Jesus just as an example, you're missing it. And you're missing out on something really important, and that is that Jesus is not just our example, but he is our source of power, which means he's the one who strengthens us. He calls us to run his race, but then he strengthens us to do it. He gives us the grace that we need to be able to get up every day and to be able to run this race. He's the one that empowers us to move, because when we rely on his power, we're able to do far more than we could ever think on our own, that we could ever imagine on our own. We said it before, it's hard to do life on your own, but you're not doing life on your own when you're following Jesus, because he's strengthening you, he's empowering you, he's lifting you up. You might feel like you're falling, but he can pick you up, and he can make you strong, and he can help you run, and that is what keeps us going. You know, I'm reminded, if you're my age or older, I won't tell you how old I am, but if you are my age, just guess, then you might likely have this Olympic memory burned in your mind. It was a runner. His name was Derek Redmond. It was the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, okay, and he had supposed to have run in 1988, but he got injured. And so he missed the Olympics. But he made it back. And just before, it wasn't just months before the 1992 games, Derek Redmond injured himself and nearly missed again. But he worked hard. He got healthy. He got there. He ran the 400-meter race. He ran the first heat and did really well enough to make it into the semifinals. So it was looking good for him. But then 150 meters into that race, he tore his hamstring. And he fell to the ground. And it seemed like his Olympic story was over. Just another footnote, someone we forget about who didn't make it to the end. But then he did something pretty remarkable, and I actually thought that there might be a number of you guys that have never seen this before, so I wanted to show this to you.
Derek Redmond, the British record holder, and an important member of that British 4x400-meter relay team, as he doesn't want anybody to help him, he's going to try to finish his semifinal race.
A bizarre finish to this first semifinal in the men's 400 meters. Derek Redmond of Great Britain pulled up with an injury halfway down the backstretch. He's fighting off those trying to help him to finish the race in his lane. And now the pain too much.
I love that story. I love that image of him and his dad walking arm in arm, sobbing across that finish line. And I, to the roar of those 65,000 spectators. And I love that image because that's what I think about when I think about life with Jesus. That there's some of you today that are coming into this room and you are hobbling like that. That you are trying and you are trying, but you cannot keep going, and you wonder if you just are one step away from being done. But that's when you remember that we serve a God who comes alongside you, who lifts you up, who picks you up, who carries you across that finish line, that you are not going to hobble this race by yourself, that you have a God who's leading you and empowering you and giving you what you need to make it. Because that's how much he loves you. In Hebrews 12:3, he says, "Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners so that you may not grow weary in your souls or lose heart." In that culture, the phrase "grow weary in your souls," it was used to describe runners who had crossed the finish line and collapsed. And the writer of Hebrews is telling us, don't do that too early. Don't collapse before the finish line. Keep pushing. Keep going. You're going to do it, but keep pushing through. And I love this idea of the great cloud of spectators watching us run, whose lives bear witness to why we need to keep running. You know, I know it never fails. Life seems like it's going okay, and then all of a sudden, something just comes out of the blue. Something strikes that you didn't expect, and you just wonder, is this it? Should I just quit? But that's what I want you to remember, that great cloud of witnesses who are cheering you on, who are saying, keep running. If you could see what I see right now, if you could see the other side of the finish line, you'd keep running. It's Moses, and it's Peter, and it's Paul, and it's David, and they're cheering you on, and they're saying, keep running. It's modern day people like Billy Graham. It's maybe our Sunday school teachers of year past, or our grandparents, or our parents, and they're saying, keep running. It's worth it. It is worth it. Don't stop just short of the finish line. Don't collapse now. Keep going. It's worth it. I can see it. Just keep going. Don't quit. But then most of all, I see Jesus walking beside us, the author of our faith story, the finisher of our faith, the one who begins something good in you is the same one who's going to finish it in you. He is going to help you across the finish line if you stay focused on him and you stay with him. I read about a writer who likes to collect pictures from baseball games of walk-off home runs. Now, if you're not familiar with baseball, a walk-off home run is basically where it's like the last at-bat of the game, and the team is either tied or down, and the batter hits a home run, which wins the game. And what happens invariably when that happens is the team will rush out of the dugout and surround home plate as the runner is running. And I actually have a picture of one such moment. And the writer said he likes to keep those pictures and collect them because he says that's how he imagines heaven when people are entering their reward. If you've ever wondered or have you ever felt like you're alone, I'm here to tell you you're not. That on your toughest days this year, that I want you to remember that the applause of heaven is cheering you on and reminding you that it's worth it to keep running. And that the same God who called you to run this race is walking beside you and is telling you, we're going to make it. Just keep following me. We're going to get there, and it's going to be worth it. Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and maybe you've been away from Jesus for a long time, but you're ready to get back in the race. You're ready to follow him. You're ready to say yes to him. Or maybe you've never made that choice, but you heard this message and you realize God's got a calling for you. He's got a life for you, and you want to jump on board that. If that's you, and you want to say yes to Jesus, we're not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front. We're just going to ask you to simply raise your hand and say, yes, I want to pray and make Jesus the leader of my life, to say yes to him. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, we're going to pray, and I'm just going to ask everyone to pray along with me, and we're going to pray this prayer together. Just repeat after me. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior, and I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven, and I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.